Okay.
White belt, pure and without knowledge. As with the pine tree, the seed must now be planted and nourished to develop strong roots. The student has no knowledge of Taekwondo and begins with a clean or a pure slate. My son, not too long ago, started Taekwondo a few years back now. And as you probably know, even if you have no exposure personally to martial arts, you begin with a white belt. You show up and that's the first belt that they give you. And it's the idea I just stated for you. It's this pure, clean slate. You know nothing. And you're going to begin this process. And the way they describe the process is like this pine tree. There's a seed that's planted. And it's nurtured. And it has to develop. And it has to develop these roots. And then as it matures, it grows. And there's a lot of really neat things about this concept. And one of the things I want to point out about this is, you know, Taekwondo and various other martial arts, they come from the East. Taekwondo comes from Korea. And we talked some last night about just the idea of roots and the imagery in scripture. But it's also an image that's used frequently in all kinds of cultures. And we see that here even in the martial arts, that they use this because it is so full of meaning. You don't become a black belt in 3 weeks. That's not how it works. I mean, you could even be intense and go through all of the forms and sit for 8 hours a day and study, and yet you're still not going to be a black belt in 3 weeks. Because part of the whole process is time. It's development over time. It's maturity that comes because of time. Because it takes time for roots to spread and to dig deep. And you can have some knowledge, you can learn some things, but you're still not prepared. It's not about knowing how to do a kick just the right way. It's not about knowing all the forms in just the right way. In fact, you just can't do that in a matter of a few weeks anyway. But even if you could, there's more to it than just that. There's disciplines that are learned. There are core values that are emphasized. There are physical skills that have to be developed over a period of time. And before long, the four oldest in our family, my wife, myself, and my daughter, and my son, we were all doing Taekwondo. Started with one, and then they got us all in. And a little over a year ago, my daughter and my son and I became black belts. Very long process. And I'll tell you, the growth, I witnessed this growth. It's a little different for adults because we already have a certain level of strength. But I watched my son, who started when he was probably 5, and my daughter, who was 7, I watched them from going and barely being able to do a push-up, barely being able to do a sit-up. By the time we did our testing, we had to do a fit test, they were pumping out 40 push-ups in a minute. Because that's what takes place over time in this rooting process. That didn't happen in a matter of months. It happened in a matter of years. As they grew and they developed and they became stronger and they became more mature. What was also really interesting about this process, and we learn all kinds of things from life if we're just observant. And so this is my life and what I was able to observe, especially with my children. And I think take these and use this for practical spiritual purposes. One of the things I noticed is that my daughter, things clicked right away. You know, she would see things and immediately she understood. She was a little bit older. Immediately she was precise. My son, it took a little bit longer, almost actually until it was time for the black belt testing, and finally it clicked, and then he understood. And so people develop at different rates and in different ways. And so even in our lives, in our spiritual lives, we have to appreciate this concept and this idea. When we're talking about being rooted, it doesn't always happen in just the same way for everyone. I think that's an idea or a truth, really, that needs to be appreciated. Especially as we talk about something that is rather complex, with this idea of how roots work and how they grow and how they spread and how they become firm and established. And we're really working off of this idea from Colossians chapter 2. That's where we began last night. And what we're going to do tonight is going to build off of a lot of what we talked about last night. And so we're going to work through even some of the same passages to talk about some of the idea of rootedness, and particularly this idea of being rooted in truth. And so I want to bring us through Colossians 2, this section again, beginning in verse 6. And we're going to work from here to talk about the importance of truth and why we need to be rooted in the right things. He says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Tonight, we're going to focus a little bit more on that section in verse 8. We're going to get there eventually. This idea of not being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, human tradition, the elemental spirits of the world, or the elemental principles, whatever your translation says, either one will work, and we'll explain that some more when we get there. But this idea of how the world takes things and it warps them and it perverts them, and we can very easily be caught up in the things of the world, in the things of the flesh, and not be rooted in matters of truth. That is a serious danger, even for those who claim to be God's people. And so we have to ask, am I rooted in the truth? I think we have to think about that on a regular basis, and I've had some conversations with a couple different ones of you about this, just because we've talked about society, eating lunch with Jimmy the other day and with Sandy and Mary Kay, just the nature of the way our society works. We are so driven by emotions, and we don't even realize that we're just part of the flow of culture and society. It's just the nature of how things work. And I have to fight it on an almost daily basis. You probably have to fight it on an almost daily basis as well. Even if you don't completely recognize that's what you're doing, everything around us is so guided by feelings and by emotions. Doesn't necessarily, and we'll get into some ways in which this applies here a little bit later, but even in the religious world, the idea that dominant religious culture has is if it makes you feel good, then God must like it. We have things backwards. It's based on our feelings and our emotions. This is good, so it must be right. And yet we've lost sight of the one who defines what is good. It's not because I feel good that something is good. It's because God declares something to be good that it is good. And what ultimately is happening in a religious perspective is the very thing that's described there in verse 8. People around us, maybe even myself included at times, we get caught up in dominant philosophy and in the deceitful schemes and ideas of the world that sometimes are mixed with elements of truth, and they can be very confusing. They can be very appealing. But remember what we talked about last night from Jeremiah 17? The heart is more deceitful than all. And we want things to be a certain way. We convince ourselves that things are okay a certain way because that would be really nice. The only problem is sometimes it's just not so. And so this business of being rooted in truth is not easy. It's hard. You know, roots, when they're forming, we don't see it. Remember, because we talked about last night, it's unseen growth. It's the things below the surface we're not watching. But you know, when those roots are digging in and then they're spreading out, it's not an easy process. You know, if we were able to have a camera, and I'm sure somebody has done this, and watched the growth of a tree or a plant, you know, the roots, they don't just kind of smoothly edge out. No, I mean, they're breaking through soil. Some of you may have experienced this like I have. Sometimes they're breaking through your driveway. Not fun. That's not an easy process, though. Right? I mean, that's a long period of time. I cut a tree down, the same house I was in Tennessee years ago. We cut a huge tree. I don't know why builders do this, you know, but they planted this massive oak tree in my front yard about 10 feet from the driveway. I don't know a whole lot about trees and plants. I know a little bit. I know enough now because of some of the things that have happened in life. That's what experience does. But, you know, you recognize that when you look at a tree, the roots are going as far as the branches. And so those roots, they're coming through. I was worried they were going to go through the foundation of my house because they just push and they push and they grow. And so if we can take that and kind of flip it into a positive sort of illustration and realize that sometimes there's pressure, sometimes it's difficult, very difficult for those roots to dig in and to have substance. It's not just an easy process. Sometimes that means going through suffering and difficulty, as James talks about in James 1. That's part of this process of being rooted. And so in our culture, we like everything to be so easy. We're hungry. We go through the fast food. We want groceries. We order them online and we pull and pick them up. I love all of this, by the way. But it's just the ease of our culture. We don't like for things to be hard. And so when there's a difficult decision to be made with our child, we don't want that. We want the easy decision. We've been there. I think many of us, we've been in that moment. We'd like to say yes, and we know we should say no to whatever the item is that they want. We know that there needs to be discipline, but we don't really want to give the discipline because that's not fun. You know, that doesn't make you the cool dad or the fun mom. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't make you rooted either. And it doesn't make them rooted. It doesn't teach them the elements of truth that are needed from Scripture when we always have to focus on doing it the fun way and the easy way. And so the whole concept I want us to get here is that this process of being rooted, however we want to illustrate it, it's always hard. You go back to that Taekwondo illustration. When you start at white, about going from white all the way to black is hard. And I assure you, if you begin this process or go through this process, maybe some of you are with your children or you have in the past, there are many tears through the process. One of the greatest things that my children learned in this process is you can be wrong. You know, sometimes my daughter, she struggles with that. She doesn't ever think she's wrong. But you know, she had to learn, you're wrong. You're not doing it correctly. And it takes work to do it right. And so when the instructor says you're wrong, you have to learn from that. You can't get upset and get angry unless you're going to use that as energy to do it the right way. You have to accept reality. And that's what we're talking about tonight, reality, truth. And I assure you, those instructors, I don't care where you go, you pick any martial arts studio, they're not going to say, well, you know, that's true for you and that's wonderful. You know, that kick, that's your kick. Good job. No, because that's not reality. And these kinds of people who are successful, driven, motivated people, they're not interested in your truth. They're interested in what the truth is, what reality is, because they're trying to get you somewhere. And that's what we're talking about tonight in the spiritual way. We're trying to get people somewhere. We're trying to get ourselves, and we're trying to get other people in a good relationship with God. And the means by which we do that is by walking in Him, receiving Christ Jesus, not receiving my truth, not receiving your truth, not receiving somebody else's truth. It's receiving the truth that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way you get there. Jesus Himself says that. And so we have to be rooted and built up, not in what we think is best, but in Him. Established and our faith in Jesus Christ, just as we were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you will, just bear with me for just a second. I'm going to go off script because I think this idea of thanksgiving is really, really important. In fact, a lot of times in meetings, I preach on grace for this very reason, because it's not well understood in our culture. But that word thanksgiving there is actually in Greek, it's eucharisteo. Right in the middle of that word is the word charis, which is the word grace. It is a verbal version of the word grace. You're giving thanks. You're returning thanks. Some of you have heard these kind of phrases in reference to prayer in your life. You're saying grace. Have you heard that before? Those are completely biblical and scriptural ideas that we need to be reintroducing. Because the idea of grace is actually very active. It's very reciprocal. In the ancient world, Sophocles talked about grace for grace. Grace is always giving birth to grace. It's the idea that there's this reciprocal nature to how grace works. And in fact, There's a lexicon called Liddell Scott Jones. It's a comprehensive Greek lexicon of the English language and Greek language. It's not just biblical terms, it's all Greek terms. And one of the points they make about the term charis is it's most often used, this is really important to understanding grace, it is most often used for the one who is returning thanks to the one who has blessed them. Their society is very different from ours, and I can't go into all the depths of that tonight, but one thing I want us to understand is that grace comes with obligation. Grace is obligation. There are expectations that come with grace, and so you find it all over the New Testament in the forms of this idea of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, or blessed be the God, thanks be to God, grace be to God for his indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse in that chapter. And so when we're walking in Christ Jesus, we're returning grace to God for what he's done for us. Actually, if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, there's a reference to this. It says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, or to give thanks, that's the expectation of the one who has been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I illustrate it this way. I'm going way off script here, but we're just going to go with it for a minute. I illustrate it this way when it comes to grace. You imagine, especially in their culture, you're under the oppression of a ruler or a king. They're taxing you. They're taking all your stuff. Another king comes, and they deliver you. That's what's happening here in Colossians 1. They deliver you. What is your response to that king who has blessed you? Would you say, oh, we're so grateful, you keep doing that for us? Or do you show honor to that king? Do you give thanks to that king? Do you live in a way that's worthy of what that king has done for you? Appreciating him for delivering you from this oppressive and evil ruler. I mean, that's how the ancient society worked so often, actually. And they would have understood this really, really well. And for whatever reason, in our culture, people have this idea that grace is just unmerited favor, this kind of superficial definition of what grace is, that we just keep taking and taking and taking but never giving back. And that's not at all what Scripture is talking about. There are obligations that come from this. If we understand who Christ is and what he has done for us, if we understand the truth of who this person is and how he has saved us, then that's going to compel us. We're going to feel obligated to live in a certain way for him. And this concept is all over the pages of Scripture. When we talk about the idea of truth, we have to understand this reality, that Jesus Christ is the truth. He professes that himself. But really, all throughout Scripture, this concept is there. So last night, we talked about Isaiah 11 for just a moment. And I want to go look at another part of that text in Isaiah 11. We looked at the root imagery in the first part of Isaiah 11. But I want to focus on the next section in verse 2 and following, which we read part of that. But we didn't talk much about it. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, verse 2 of Isaiah 11. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Those terms, righteousness and faithfulness, are royal terms. When Isaiah uses them, or the Old Testament in general uses them, they're in reference to kingship. And what he's telling us here about this one who is going to come is really a concept that, again, that would have been understood in the ancient world. Plutarch talks about King Numa, an ancient ruler of Rome, as being this ideal ruler who embodies truth. Plato talks about the ideal ruler, the true ruler, as being one who legislates of his own body. And what they both mean by this is that this person, this king, this ruler, is the embodiment of reality and truth, so much so that everyone wants to be like that king. That's the ideal concept of kingship, of what a ruler should be. They're grasping, actually, for what the scriptures talk about, what the Messiah is. He rules with righteousness. He rules with equity. He rules with faithfulness. His delight is in the ways of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. And he is for the poor. He is for the marginalized. He is for all those who need justice. That's what the Messiah is going to be. And so he does those very things. And actually, Ephesians 4 talks about him in this way. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, it talks about us really having this concept of Jesus being the truth. He says, but that is not the way you've learned Christ, speaking of pagan ways, Gentile ways in the context. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the truth. He is the very embodiment of what truth is. And then notice the very next thing he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Be like the head. Be like Jesus Christ. Be like that ideal ruler. Be like the king. That's what he's calling us all to. This idea that we are recreated after the image of God. He is exactly what we're supposed to be. He is that ideal ruler that Plato imagines and wishes existed. He is the very essence of what truth actually is. And so we're going to find truth in him. And this is described all over Scripture. But one of those ways is in John 15 that he is the vine and we are the branches. Again, he is the substance of what is real, of what is true. He is the one through which we are sustained and we are given life. When we are attached to the head, that's where growth comes from. This is, again, right from Colossians chapter 2. We hold fast to the head. And really, these ideas, they all kind of run together. The head is just like being the vine. Right? The vine is where life comes from. The vine is where truth is contained. And so when we are the branches that are attached to that vine, then we are attached to truth and reality. He is the head of the body. When we're attached to the head, that's the means by which we are nourished. And we are knit together, which we'll talk about tomorrow. And that's how growth occurs. And so we have to start with this idea of where truth really is found. And in our culture, that's a really difficult concept. Really difficult idea in realizing that Jesus is the essence of truth. He is the fullness of deity in bodily form. He is the ruler of all. And in fact, as it's talked about in Colossians specifically, the mystery is that Christ is in you. That we are embodied by Christ. That we are in him and he is in us. That he is the fullness of deity and he fills us. He fully satisfies us. He is all that we need. And so one of the things I talk about, especially when I'm looking at Colossians and working through this text, is that theology, just our idea of God, it really determines ethics, morality. And so often, what we do in a sermon or in Bible classes is we talk about morality. We talk about those things like adultery or homosexuality or stealing or any of those types of things. And those are important to talk about, but I want us to understand something about that. There are pagan philosophers who believe all of those things are wrong. Many of them believe those things are wrong. The idea of those kinds of ethics being wrong is not unique to Christianity. What's unique to Christianity are two things, substantively. One is that Christ is above all authority and rule. And the reason that we don't do those things or that we do certain things is because we are in Christ, because he is the authority over everything. And so our theology determines our ethics, our morality. And the other thing that's different about Christianity compared to everything else is grace. You don't find it anywhere else. You don't find grace in Islam. or in Buddhism or any of these other religions. It's something that is unique to Christianity. That it's the gospel of hope, this message of truth through which we can be reconciled to the Father. So for in him, it says, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 19. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That idea of reconciliation is a really neat concept. It's really the idea of making things right. It's bringing things back to right. That's what reconciliation is. Maybe some of you even do this in your jobs, right? There's reconciliation that happens maybe with accounts or with paperwork, you know, making it match up, making it all come together. And that's the idea of what Jesus does. He makes it all right. That's what peace is about. It's about this justification that comes through the cross. Through this, everything has been summed up and brought to a head in Jesus Christ. He brings unity to all things in heaven and on earth, it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 10. That's the working of God's plan. This is the truth. What we're talking about now is the reality of life. That in Jesus, all things are summed up together into one. He makes it all right. That's what justification is about. That's what reconciliation is about. And it all happens paradoxically through his death and through the blood of his cross, because he sacrificed himself for me and for you. That's what makes everything different. He is the creator. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, and yet he is killed on a cross made of wood that he created, so that he could take those who were sinners and bring them back to God. He could make things right. And so when we start from this perspective and understanding this idea about God, of who he is, the power that he has, and his willingness to die for us, the love that he has for us, then it brings us to some of these ideas we need to conceptualize to help us in our modern world realize the importance of truth, being rooted in truth. Because like anybody else, I'm just like this too, we can get carried away with our emotions and we can think, man, this seems really good. This seems really fun. But is it true? Is it really being rooted in the vine? Is it really being attached to the head? And so we need to remember this concept, this idea, which comes from another letter that Paul wrote, and that is that the root supports the branches, not the other way around. The root determines the sustenance of life and how life is to be lived. And when we get those things out of line, some really bad things happen. Romans chapter 11, let's go look at that text and read part of it. Romans chapter 11, he's talking here to the Gentiles and how they have been reconciled to God through Jesus. And there's this kind of whole discussion that we're entering in here that is really deep and complex about the Jew and the Gentile, and we're not going to get into that, but I hate to just bring you to a text and not give you any context. But in the midst of this, he's warning the Gentiles about their arrogance, which we'll come back to. He's warning them about the sorts of things they can get into if they look at the Jews and just think, well, now we're accepted by God and they're not. And so he has some things to say to them about this. But if some of the branches, this is verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. The idea is this is not about me. It's not about what I think is fun or what I think is right or what I think is exciting or what gets me worked up. None of those things, in essence, matter when it comes to truth. Now, it's great if I'm excited about the truth, if I'm emotional about the truth, if I'm worked up about the truth, that's great. And we ought to be that way. But just the reality that I'm worked up and excited and emotional means absolutely nothing. And what he's saying here is you better base your ideas and your concepts on the fact that the root supports you and not the other way around. In John 15, the way he talks about this, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me, you could do nothing. You're good for nothing except to be broken off and thrown into the fire. If we aren't attached to the root, there is emptiness. modern religions often sanctify their ideas in Christ, rather than sanctifying Christ as Lord in their hearts and just doing what he says. People like to take the things they want to do and act like that's Christian, or that Christ supports it. And that's why we end up with people with all kinds of opposing views saying, well, this is what Christ would want, or that's what Christ would want. You know, this is what Christ wants. It's in here. It's not the things that are coming out of the minds of human beings. And we start going down a really dangerous path, and we take the things that we think and we start trying to attach them to Christ as if they are his. And so I think this humbling concept from Romans 11 is really helpful for us, that the root supports us and not the other way around. Just because I have a good idea doesn't mean I can sanctify it in Christ and make it holy. But actually, it's the other way around. I need to be focused on attaching myself to the head of the body, holding fast to the head and realizing that that is the way that growth actually happens. I preached a sermon not too long ago at home where we talked about growth. And one of the things I talked about was, you know, we come up with all these ideas about how we can save the lost. I'll tell you what we can do to save the lost. We can be what Christ has called us to be. That's how we save the lost. We do the things that Christ has told us to do. And you know what? People will look at us and say, that person's different. Something different about them. But I'll tell you, in our culture, we're just afraid to be different. People in general. I'm not trying to condemn necessarily any one of us specifically. I'm just saying, we've got to be unafraid to be different than other people. That's the message. We are different. We're God's people. We need to be different. And that's the idea particularly of Ephesians chapter 4 when it talks about evangelists and shepherds. They're to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The work that Jimmy does up here, or those who are teaching and the elders, the work that they're doing is to equip everyone for the work of ministry. So that everyone can be mature in Jesus Christ. It's actually stated three times in that text that we're brought to maturity in Christ Jesus, that we measure up to the stature of Jesus Christ. All of what we do here, it's about building up the body so that we obtain the maturity of Christ. And when that happens, the body grows. That is the best evangelism tool we could ever imagine. That when things happen to people, where are they going to turn? They want some answers. Who are they going to talk to? And they notice that person's a little different. You know, they always have their Bible with them. They're always, maybe I need to ask them about it. They're always joyful. You know, I just learned that their mother has cancer and they're going through difficulties and yet they're still smiling. How in the world can they live that way? And that doesn't mean that every single minute of every day we're just going to be happy about everything. There are bad things that happen, but the reality is the scriptures tell us we can live like those who have hope. We don't have to grieve like the pagans who have no hope. We know there's something better in the world to come, and so we can live like that. We've got something special, something that's different, and when we are attached to the root and he supports us, then we have something amazing to share with the people around us. Something different. Those people are going to want. So let's talk about some threats to this idea of rootedness that come out of Colossians chapter 2. Really, I think we can kind of put a lot of these together. The idea of human philosophy, which kind of encapsulates everything we're about to talk about in the few minutes that we have left. In the ancient times, in what Paul's probably dealing here with in Colossae, we don't know exactly what he's dealing with, but it's among four different ideas. It's either some of these mystery religions like Mithras and some of these others, Jewish sensationalism, or pagan philosophies like, you know, you have Aristotle and Plato and some of the Stoics and the Epicureans, and so that sort of thing, maybe the schools of philosophy in the ancient world, or just some syncretism, kind of putting all of that together into this pagan way of thinking is likely part of what's going on here, and then adding the Jewish element in. There's a lot of things going on. And if we were to read, we don't have time to do it tonight, but if we were to read the second part of chapter 2, you'll see a mixture of Jewish and pagan elements there, the things they would deal with. You know, he warns them, right? You need to have this grounding, this rootedness in Christ. And then he tells him, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink. In verse 18, let no one disqualify you. So don't let people tell you you're not doing the right thing when you're rooted in Christ. That's really the idea in the text. Because people will say all kinds of crazy things, and we see that in our world, about what's true or what they think is right. And then there's this whole thing about the elemental spirits or elemental principles. Let me just deal with that quickly, because I know people always have that question about what that is. Chrysippus, who is the third leader of the school of the Stoics, made this statement that instruction, that everyone needs instruction in the elemental principles. And the context of what he's saying here is arguments that establish a way of life. And so what he's talking about here is just the way of life that people live, these elemental concepts or principles. Don't get caught up in the human traditions. Don't get caught up in the pagan philosophies and these ways of life that people will talk about, Stoics or the Epicureans or some of these other philosophers in the way. Don't get caught up in all of that, but be rooted in Jesus Christ. You don't need all these other things. But I'll tell you what's probably more fitting for us today. There is philosophy today that we need to be careful of, but I'll say within the body of Christ, one of the dangers I see is something like this idea about sensationalism and arrogance. You know, this idea that I've got something that no one else knows. You know, I experience religion in a different way. And listen carefully what I'm about to say. I'm not necessarily saying this is wrong in and of itself, but kind of going, well, we worship in our house, and so that's a little different. That's more spiritual. You know, people come up with all kinds of things that they imagine are more spiritual or deeper. And unfortunately, they kind of have this arrogance that's tied to it. And that is terrible, but let me say this as well. We better be careful we're not doing that as well. That we feel like, well, we've got the right name on a sign, or we go through the order of worship in just the right way, or we can say all the right words, and so we're a little bit better than other people. You know, it's important to do things correctly. It's kind of what this sermon's about. But part of doing things correctly is not being arrogant. That's what Romans 11 is about. Don't be arrogant. He actually says it twice in that text, within two verses. Don't be puffed up. And in Colossians chapter 2, it's one of the things he warns them about here. That there are these people who have all these rules and have all of these regulations they've come up with. That's the key. They've come up with these ideas of what is right and wrong. They're not coming from Scripture. It's things they have decided. I'll just warn us right now, we better be careful that we haven't come up with rules that we have decided are God's rules. But we're sticking to the message of what the gospel actually is. Because that's what Paul's warning these brethren about. Don't let others disqualify you. Don't let others pass judgment on you about all the rules they've made up. About asceticism and worship of angels, or worship with angels, whichever one you want to take it as. Or going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Now in our world, we have people, well, God told me this. God told me that. We homeschool our kids. I'll tell you what. In those homeschool groups that we're in, the Holy Spirit finds parking spots for people in the grocery store and does all kinds of amazing things. Now, you know what? Maybe he does. I don't know. I've met some women who are 8.5 months pregnant and they've got 8 kids. Maybe he does find them a parking spot. I don't know. But people come up with all kinds of things that the Holy Spirit's doing that I don't know where they're getting this from. They apply all kinds of things to God that I don't know that God's doing. And I'm not necessarily saying that God can't do that. Certainly he's God and he can do whatever he wants. But the idea is we better be really careful about what we're applying to God and what we're proud about. If any man boast, let him boast in Jesus Christ. And I think that's about it. We don't boast in special knowledge. We don't boast in that we do things better than other people. We've got a message that's better than that. And so I wish I could just boil this all down into one idea or one thought. That's just really hard when we talk about this matter of truth. And I know there's a lot of different directions that we could go with all of this. But one of the things I want us to understand is we got to get away from being driven by our feelings and be driven by the truth of Scripture. of what God has revealed to us, really asking ourselves critical questions. Am I actually doing this the way God wants? Am I really walking the way he wants me to walk? Or am I just caught up in human tradition, doing things the way we've always done them? We have to ask ourselves the hard questions that we want everybody else to ask too. And it's really easy to look down the street and talk about some other church or other people. A little bit harder to look inward and ask, how well am I doing this? The tree has reached maturity and has overcome the darkness. It must now plant seeds for the future. When we ended our journey, that's where we found the pine tree with the black belt. There's a level of maturity. There is overcoming. There is darkness that's worked through. And then we're looking toward the future. And let me just encourage you that in our lives, in our spiritual lives, it'll be exactly the same. There's going to be overcoming. There's going to be darkness. If we truly stand for truth, those things are going to exist. And we're going to have to push through them. And if we have reached some level of maturity, we're going to be thinking about the ways of the future as we do it. And so when we talk about this idea of being rooted in Christ, what we're really talking about, the foundation, is being rooted in what is true and what is real. He is the substance. All these other things, this is in Colossians 2, all these other things are the shadows. But Christ Jesus, he is the substance. The temple and the festivals and the holy days and all, those are just the shadows of the things to come. Don't get caught up in that, he tells these Christians, because Christ is the substance of truth. Even the pagans, they have perverted the truth. They have temples on high places. They do sacrifices. But all of this comes because they've perverted what is actually true. And now all things are brought together in Christ Jesus because he is the truth. His body is the temple. His body was the temple. He was the access to God when he walked the earth. And now his body is the temple through which we have access to God. And so it takes work to understand these things, and it takes work to understand what is really true in a world that is so caught up in emotion. But if we're God's people, we're going to be committed to this idea. Appreciate so much your attention tonight. I know some of these things are deep, and that's what we do when we work through Scripture. We get into some deep things, and that's important that we do that. But the message itself is so simple. Christ, he's creator. He is sustainer. He came to a world, embodied deity, died for us, ascended to the right hand of God where he now rules and reigns for all eternity, and we can be a part of that. And if you're not in Christ Jesus tonight, you can be. You just have to be baptized into Christ, put away that old man, and now try to be like Jesus Christ himself. And if you've done that in the past and you realize you're not walking in a way that's worthy, we all struggle with that at times. It's time to make it right. Use the brethren. Get encouragement. Get help. Can we help you tonight? Why don't we stand and sing?